So let me share with you about my favorite martyr. But before I get to him, the runner's up. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 22. Martyr in the biblical and Christian historical sense is one who maintained a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. You're welcome. My favorite martyr. Chapter 22, starting at verse 19, just two verses, 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul is sharing the testimony of his own life and how he used to persecute Christians. And he shares and he says, "Lord," I replied, "these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Stephen is one of my favorite martyrs. He was the first in the Christian era. And he laid down his life willingly. What was he doing when they took him out to stone him? He was declaring the message of Jesus Christ unflinchingly. He would not be intimidated. He would not back down. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And rather than back down, he, in the spirit of forgiveness, laid down his physical life for Jesus Christ. Another great martyr, the Apostle Peter. We don't read about his death in the New Testament, but in Christian tradition, we're told that Peter, after years of fruitful ministry, was in the city of Rome. But persecution was intensifying. And so the Christians in Rome, concerned for their beloved father in the faith, urged Peter to leave the city, to go someplace where the authorities would not easily lay hands upon him. And Peter reluctantly finally agreed to leave the city of Rome. But according to the tradition, as Peter walked down the Appian Way, leaving the city, he met Jesus Christ walking toward him. And Peter said, "Quo vadis, Domini? Where are you going, my Lord?" And Jesus replied, "Back into the city to be crucified again." And by that, Peter understood that it was his time. And so he turned around and went back into the city of Rome. He was arrested, and he was condemned to be crucified, but told his captors that he was unworthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. And so they crucified him, but they crucified him upside down. Back to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. I'm very grateful that the Lord gave me a revelation a couple weeks ago that the clock in this sanctuary is fast. I refuse to be intimidated. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. Another favorite martyr by the name of Antipas. In the context of the letter to the church of Pergamum, the Lord Jesus says, "I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful, NIV says witness, it's the same word, martyr, my faithful martyr, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. The city of Pergamum, Asia Minor. Amazingly, this is the very city where the Babylonian priesthood had migrated to from the city of Babylon when Darius the Mede, in the time of Daniel, captured Babylon and brought in his Persian religion of Zoroastrianism, the Babylonian idolatrous, mystical, and magical religion and priesthood. They packed up everything. They fled Babylon, and they ended up in Asia Minor in the city of Pergamum, complete with their serpent worship. Such that in the first century, the Lord Jesus could say, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. Do you suppose this was a spiritual warfare city? Very much like Ephesus. Remember what happened in Ephesus when some Jewish guys tried to imitate Paul and they got beat up by this demonized man and it caused an uproar in the city. Everybody got shook up. And the Christians came out and began burning their magic books. The text says that even those who had believed brought out their magic books. And they burned them in the city square. I mean, Ephesus was a spiritual warfare city. But here's Pergamum, in like manner, the city where Satan's throne is. Now, I think the great temptation would be, if you got saved in Pergamum in the first century, you'd say, well, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus now, and this is where Satan's throne is, so I think I'll move to a different city. Time to move to Puyallup. But Antipas was a pace setter. He was a champion. And he stood up for Jesus Christ in the face of a satanic religion, and he laid down his life for it. The Apostle John. Another favorite martyr of mine. The only one of the 12 reported to not have died a violent death. Not that the persecutors didn't try. According to Christian tradition, John was arrested in Asia Minor and given a goblet of wine, of poisoned wine, to drink. The governor commanded him to drink a goblet of poisoned wine. If you're ever in a great art gallery in Europe or England or even paging through a book of master paintings, and you see a painting of an apostle, and somewhere in the picture is a wine goblet, and there's a little snake crawling out of that goblet, then you know that's a picture of the Apostle John, at least an artist's depiction. Because according to the tradition, before John could drink the wine, the poison crawled out in the form of a snake. And he was able to drink the wine and it didn't harm him. In frustration, his persecutors threw John in a vat of boiling oil. You'd think that would do it, but it didn't harm him. And so finally he was simply exiled to the island of Patmos, where the Lord appeared to him and gave him the great revelation that we study to this day. He didn't die a violent death, but would you say he qualifies as a martyr? He did the risky work of living for Jesus. the risky work of living for Jesus. All right, I mentioned Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John. John disciple Polycarp. Polycarp served many decades as the bishop of Smyrna. I believe he was in his 80s when he was finally persuaded again by the Christians of the city. In some of these persecutions, it wasn't so much that everyone was trying to get rid of all the Christians. They just wanted to get the Christians to back off. And many times, the persecutors were content to persecute or kill the Christian leadership. For that reason, the church in Smyrna urged Polycarp to leave that city. Polycarp was not one to back down. He was a brave man. He was courageous. He was a champion of the Lord. And so it was hard persuading him to leave. But finally, they got him to leave town, go out about 10 miles, stay at a farmhouse out there where nobody will notice you. But in the end, the officials of the city were able to find out where Polycarp was. They sent out a squad of soldiers to arrest him. When they got to the farmhouse, Polycarp was ready because the night before he had had a dream, and in that dream he saw himself lying in bed and his pillow burst into flames around his head. And from that dream he knew it was his time. So he was expecting these soldiers. When they arrived, he invited them in and served them a banquet. And he said, "Would you be willing, would you be so kind as to enjoy this food we've prepared for you while I spend a little time in prayer, and then I'll willingly go with you?" This guy said, okay. They were ashamed to be there to arrest such an elderly gentleman. But they sat down to eat. Polycarp went over to the side of the room, got down on his knees, and began to pray by name for every Christian he'd ever known. Took a while. Took a while. But then he willingly went with his captors. He was taken into the arena. It was one of those festival times. They were having the games in the arena, wild animals, all that stuff. He was taken before the governor, and the governor said, "You know, is it true that you're a Christian?" Polycarp said, "Absolutely, yes." And so they sent a trumpeter around the arena. "Polycarp has confessed that he's a Christian." And the governor says, "Look, old man, we don't want to harm you. Just sacrifice a pinch of incense here on the altar to the emperor, and we'll let you go." And Polycarp said, "I don't wish ill to the emperor, on the contrary, but I cannot sacrifice to the emperor because I have only one Lord. He's been faithful to me for 8 decades. I can't be unfaithful to him now." The governor says, "Look, just say, away with the Christians." No, he didn't say that. The governor said, "Just say, away with the unbelievers." Remember that Christians in those days were thought of sometimes as atheists because they had no visible God. Okay? And so the governor said to Polycarp, and he realized too late that this was a poor choice of words. He said, "Just say, away with the unbelievers." So Polycarp said, "Okay." And so Polycarp turned like this and motioned his hand over all the spectators in the arena, and he said, "Away with the unbelievers." The governor said, "That's not exactly what I had in mind." "Look," he says, "I have wild beasts." Polycarp says, "Bring them on." "Okay." So they send Polycarp down into the arena, and they call the beast handler, the animal handler, "Turn the lions on him." Well, this animal handler, he didn't want to hurt Polycarp. He respected Polycarp, and he looked at his sundial, and he said, "You know, it's after 5 o'clock. Union rules are that the animals..." this is true. He said, "Legally, it it's past time, we cannot release the animals into the arena. The governor says, okay, then burn it, you know. And the people rush out and they bring fuel, they make a big bonfire, they go to tie Polycarp to the stake. He says, you don't have to bind me, I'll stand here. And they set fire to the wood around him. And the flames arced high up into the air, but they billowed out like the sails of a ship. And so Polycarp stood there as in a crystal box, just surrounded by flame. The flames wouldn't touch him. And so finally, similar to the crucifixion of Jesus, they had to run him through with a spear. And finally, he was burned. Polycarp, the true spirit of martyrdom. One more runner-up before I tell you my favorite. A man by the name of Thomas Hawkes, last name H-A-U-K-E-S. You can read about him in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Thomas Hawkes, in the year 1555, was arrested in England by the Roman Catholic authorities for being unwilling to have his infant son baptized. Thomas believed in believer's baptism. Wouldn't let the Roman Catholic priest baptize his newborn baby. For that, they threw him into prison. And finally condemned him to death at the stake. But while he sat in prison, his Christian friends were allowed to visit him. And one night, as they were talking together in the prison cell, they began to discuss among themselves and to speculate as to whether, by the grace of God, a Christian could endure the flames of the fire without pain, or at least with diminished pain. And so Thomas said to his friends, look, if when I am burning at the stake, I find that the grace of God has made it endurable, I'll try to raise one of my hands just to signal you. I know that you'll be out there in the crowd watching. They said, okay, yes, we'll be watching to see if the Lord gives you grace to endure that horrible pain. So the day comes, people gathered all around, big crowd to see the execution of these Christians. Thomas Hawkes, the fire is lit and begins to rage and quickly begins to consume his flesh. His fingers are gone. The skin on his body is turning into huge blisters and just a horrible destruction of the human body. And everyone assumes, wow, he's gone. And the crowd begins to turn away. But his Christian friends are still watching. And at the last moment, with the flesh falling from his arms, Thomas Hawkes raises his hands to the sky and claps three times. The people give a great shout, and it's over. Even the flames of fire can be endured if Jesus is there with you. If the true spirit of martyrdom is there with you. Who's my favorite martyr? Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. This book, this last book of our Bible, is a revelation, and it's from someone. In verse 5, we discover that it is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Yes, it's the same word. Jesus Christ is the faithful martyr. Now, many of these other men that I've mentioned and many of the Christian martyrs through time willingly laid down their lives for the gospel when the time came, but before that time they really did not know, they did not foresee all of what awaited them. They were faithful, but they didn't know very far ahead of time whether they would ultimately die for Christ's sake and the Gospel's. But this one faithful martyr knew from the beginning what he would endure. When he stood before Pontius Pilate, you can read about this at the end of John chapter 18. When he stood before Pontius Pilate, Pontius, in his fear and his political concern, asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus said, "I came to bear witness," that is, to be a martyr for the truth. "Everyone who loves truth listens to me, because I came to be a martyr for the truth." Pontius Pilate said, "What is truth? I'm a politician. What's truth?" But Jesus stood firm. He told his disciples beforehand what would happen. Jesus had countless opportunities to escape his death long before it happened. But what does Hebrews 12:2 tell us? That for the joy that was set before him, see that element of joy? The true spirit of prophecy has an, the true spirit of martyrdom has an element of joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. If Jesus had backed down, you and I would be long lost. If he had wavered, we would have to wonder. But he never wavered. He never backed down, though he knew from the beginning exactly what torment awaited him. Thomas Hawks never knew me. Peter never knew me. But Jesus knew me. This martyr knew you. He knows you today. And it was for you and me that he walked in the true spirit of martyrdom, did the risky work of coming to planet Earth and walking out our atonement and redemption. Wow.